through the doctrine of God, and we are looking at the Holy Spirit now, and we're looking at emblems of the Holy Spirit. So if we would, let's go to John chapter number 7. John chapter 7, and we want verse 38. John 7, 38, that is page 1125. John 7:38. We're looking at who is the Holy Spirit now as we study the doctrine of God. So John 7, verse 38. So these are things that represent the Holy Spirit. It says, He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So it says that those that believe on him, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Spirit. So an emblem of the Holy Spirit is water. Also, we can see, if we go to John chapter 3, verse 8, we can see wind. John chapter number 3 and verse 8. It's a comparison here. It says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So the Spirit works in the same type of way. We can also see he's represented as oil. Go to Psalm chapter 45 and verse 7. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Rain and dew. Go to Psalm 72, 6. Psalm chapter 72 and verse 6. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that watereth the earth. So rain and dew, a dove, Matthew 3:16, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, Matthew chapter 3 verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. So these are just emblems of the Holy Spirit, a picture kind of, so we can see a voice, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Isaiah 6, 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. And then we can see a seal as well. Go to Ephesians 4:30. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So the Holy Spirit's also seen as a seal. And these are just kind of pictures of what the Holy Spirit is, what he does in our lives. We finished up with looking at him as a seal. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So we're going to look at the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The time of the sealing. So when does this take place? Believers are sealed with the Spirit when they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. So we're here in Ephesians. Let's go to chapter 1, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12. It says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise after that ye believed. So that's when we are sealed. Let's go to John chapter 7 as well and verse 39. John 7, 39. We'll actually pick up in verse 38, just kind of give you some context. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay, so this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. So when does that happen? After they believe, they receive the Spirit. All right, now the meaning of the sealing, it gives, and we'll look at this with some verses, but it gives security, ownership, authority, and likeness. So first, let's look at security. Daniel chapter 6, verse 17. This is what a seal does. So Daniel 6 and verse 17. All right, Daniel 6, 17, and a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet. How do you say that? Does somebody know? Signet? 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 Okay. How? Signet? I've heard that before. Is it? Look it up in a dictionary for me. Have you? Before? Okay, signet? I wasn't sure. And with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. But there it is. The seal is put to give security, so that way they know no one opened it. I should have looked that up beforehand. All right, ownership. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 to 22. Signet. The strange English language. Right. Well, it's like everyone says cherub, but it's really supposed to be pronounced carob. I mean, but we're in English. I don't even go with that. I'm just, even in English, it's supposed to be carob, but you wouldn't say Chaldees. We say Chaldees, Chaldean. It's carob. But I know, just one of those weird things. And then there's other CH sounds where it's a ch, so whatever. Weird English language. All right. So we're looking at ownership. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. It says, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So ownership, we belong to him. So he sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So we belong to him. It signifies ownership, security, ownership, and then also authority. Let's go to Genesis 41, 41. So the sealing represents security, ownership, and now we're looking at authority. Genesis 41, 41, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in a vesture of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. So it says he took off his ring from his hand, and that ring was used to seal things. It was the king's authority. And that's like, if he had that, then I have the authority of the king. And that's what that represented. So if I put that stamp on anything, then they know that's coming from the king. It represents authority, okay? And then sealing also imparts likeness. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. It imparts likeness. And my, how important this is. There's a lot that takes place at our salvation. And I want us to lose the idea as well that our salvation is the be-all, end-all. Amen. Okay, and when I say our salvation, even that word is corrupted. Yep. But when I say salvation, I'm talking about the moment we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. But really, that is just the beginning of salvation. Because salvation, I'm going to say this and then I'll qualify it so everyone doesn't freak out, okay? Salvation is a process. Now, there is the moment we receive Christ as our Savior and our sins are completely forgiven and that part is taken care of, but that's not the end of salvation. That's the beginning of it. Now, yes, we're saved from our sins. We're forgiven of our sins 100%. We have eternal life if you're saved and you have the, you know, the sealing of the Holy Spirit as we look at. You have Him given as an earnest, so we receive the Spirit. So we're saved in that sense from having to pay the penalty of our sin. Yes, we're saved in that sense, but there's a process that continues on until the redemption of the purchased possession, until we are redeemed and we have been given our glorified body. It continues on. It's not just that I'm saved and that's it. And that's what modern Christianity has done with salvation. They've turned it into just that. And everywhere you see saved in the Bible or salvation, that's all it's talking about. And that's false. That's a false understanding, because that's not it. That is the beginning, really. This is where we start now. Now is here where it really takes off. Here's where we grow. Here's where it transforms us. And this is what we want to strive for. This is what sanctification is about, us walking in the light and following Him. This is really what the purpose of salvation is. I mean, Jesus Himself said that to have eternal life is to know Jesus Christ. It's to know God. That is eternal life. And this is life eternal, that we might know Thee, the only true God, or the one true God. I may be messing that up. But that's what eternal life is. It's to know God. And that's sanctification. I'm getting closer to God. That's what I'm doing. That's salvation. In the whole sense of the word, that is salvation. And that's what we are striving for. But all of us are tainted with this idea that salvation is, I ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Now that's it. That's the end of it. And I just get to kind of do what I want. And tell me that's not the case with most of Christianity that's out there. Tell me that's not the idea that stands behind most of Christianity that's out there. To where so much that we've been so corrupted with this thought that somebody says that they are saved, they say that they know Jesus Christ, but they live completely like the devil and there's never been a change in their life. And we say, well, they're saved. What are you talking about? Well, where do we get that idea from? Where do we have the idea? Where do we get that? When the Holy Spirit, now think about that, holy. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of a saved person. The Holy Spirit. So set us apart the fact that God comes to live inside of a saved person. We're going to set that aside for just a second, and we're going to look at this idea of holy. The Holy Spirit. He's holy. Set apart from sin. And that'll make sense as we look at some of these things where, you know, we're told to grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. See, we can grieve that Spirit, but it's a Holy Spirit that comes to live inside of us. And this is where Titus 2, I think it's verses 11 through 14, but it talks about the grace of God bringeth salvation. And it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldliness. That's what it teaches us. This is what the Holy Spirit comes to do. He comes to teach us these things. He is holy. Holy. Now we bring in the fact that it's God that comes to live inside of us. And that should tell us all the more then that if someone truly is saved, there's going to be a change. There is going to be a change. I don't believe that someone can get saved and nothing changes. I do not believe that. If someone tells me they're saved and nothing has changed, I don't believe them. I just don't. I can get to heaven and be wrong. I can stand before the Lord and be wrong about that. That's fine. But I don't even see it in His Word, an example of that in His Word. I have never found anywhere in here where someone gets saved and they are not different. I've never seen it. Now, maybe you find it, show me. But I've never seen it, ever. So when we look at this stuff, we need to understand that salvation is not just, you know, I've asked Jesus to be my Savior. That's just the starting point. Now you've just like birth has been given and you're just a brand new baby now. And we expect growth from a baby. if they're taken care of and fed and healthy, we expect growth. But even at that, even if there's a baby, we know there's life. We know that there's life. Even, I mean, you've heard maybe some of these children that have been born addicted to drugs, and they come out and they're just going through withdrawals. But even at that, and their growth may be stunted and all these problems arise from that, but even at that, there's life, and you know that there's life there. They're not stillborn. There's no life there. They're born with life. They're screaming, they're crying, they're moving. There is life, even at that. And what so many people want to say today, they don't actually say this, but this is the doctrine they teach, is that, you know, someone can be born again, stillborn, with no life. That's essentially what they're teaching. They're saved, but they have no life. And we just need to disciple them now. No, they're dead. They need life. They need salvation. That's what they need, so that they can go on through the process of salvation. All right. And again, when I say the process of salvation, I'm not saying that having your sins forgiven is a process. That happens in an instant. Okay, that happens in a moment. You're forgiven and you're given the Holy Spirit of God. You're sealed with it. We just read about that. After that you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That happens just like that. When you repent and turn to Christ, call upon His name, ask Him to save you, you're sealed right then and there. You're sealed with His Spirit. You don't have to face the penalty for your sin anymore. But you still have to be saved in the full sense of the word, okay? So, sealing denotes security, ownership, authority, and then likeness. Galatians 5:22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So these are nine characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, this is what it looks like. This is the seal it imparts. When something is sealed, just like we look at that ring, it imparts that image. And many times what it would be is as they would send correspondence. It would be on a scroll or in a letter even, and it would be just folded over. And, you know, today we have envelopes that as you seal the back of them, they don't open. Okay, so you know when you get it, if it's torn open or something, then you know someone was tampering with it. Well, back then what they would do is they would use that ring of the king and they would drip wax on it, and then they would imprint their seal on it. And if that wax was broken, they knew that someone had tampered with it. Okay, so when they pushed their ring into that wax, it left an imprint. It bore its likeness. It was exactly what was carved into that ring, and that's what would leave the imprint. And that's what a seal does. It shows the likeness. A seal imparts its own image. And when we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, again, we understand that He's holy. Therefore, we should be what? Holy. Now, in the base of the word, the basic understanding of holy, what does it mean? Anybody? Let's go with this side over here. What does it mean? There you go. That's it. So what was it? To be separate. That's it. It just means to be separate, to be set apart. Okay, that's what holy means. So this is what God expects of us. This is the imprint He puts on us, that you're going to be holy. So we're going to bear His image. The fruit of the Spirit is all these things: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So a seal imparts that image. So we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So therefore, we're going to be holy. We're going to set ourselves apart. And that's what should take place when somebody gets saved. They begin to realize that I am not holy. This is practical holiness, okay? So I need to not do that. I need to not go there. I need to start going to church. I need to start being around these type of people, around this type of influence. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He is not going to lead you into the world. That's right. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to copy the world, period, ever. Amen. Because He's holy. He's holy. He is never going to lead you to be like the world, ever. Amen. That's going to do away with a lot of the nonsense that is going on in so-called churches today. That'll do away with a lot of it. So that tells us then that they're not following the Holy Spirit, but rather they're following, we could look at, say, the fruit of the Spirit, but let's just jump up just kind of right before that. If they're not following the Holy Spirit, then what are they following? Well, let's go up just a bit before that, verse 19, Galatians 5. Let's actually go to verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the what? The flesh. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So all these things, the works of the flesh are manifest. They're made known. They're shown what these are. So what's going on in modern day churches today is more following after the flesh rather than following after the Holy Spirit, because His seal is going to impart these nine characteristics. That's what He's going to do. So that can tell us right away that all of this is just nonsense. And it tells you it's a work of the flesh. I mean, that's what it is. The flesh desires these things. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. All these things are works of the flesh. They're not of God, so therefore they're not holy. They're the opposite of that. They're of the world. And we're not to be like that. We're to be holy. That's what we're to follow after. That's what's to guide our life. That's a guiding principle for every single Christian. That right there is a guiding principle for every single one of us. Is this holy? Should I do this? Ask yourself, is it holy? Is it holy? Should I go to that place? I don't know. Is it holy? Should I go to a bar? Is it holy? I mean, ask yourself that. And then people always say, well, you know, Jesus hung out with, you know, he'd be at the bar with the common man. No, he wouldn't. He was never at a bar. You never found him somewhere like that. He might be in someone's house who wasn't what they should be. But he started preaching. So all these people that use that as an excuse, I'm like, okay, are you going to preach in the bar? Is that what you're going and doing? Because that's going to kill the party right away. You start preaching, telling them that what they're doing is wrong and wickedness. They're not doing that. What are they doing? They're following their flesh, because their flesh desires that. I want this liquor. I want this intoxication. That's what they're going after. They're following the lusts of the flesh. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is what we're to do. This is what it means to be holy. This is what it means to have His likeness imparted on us. It means I'm separating from all that evil. I mean, people are like, now there's holy tattoos. I'm like, what are you talking about? Like, you're brain dead. I'm serious. If there's someone here that believes that, you're brain dead. You're not thinking. Amen. You're following after the lust of the flesh. And all those that are out there that believe that, I don't care who they are. I have enough sense. After I got saved, I knew it was wrong. I knew it was wrong. Nobody had to tell me that. I knew it. Who does that type of stuff? Who gets tattoos? Where'd it come from? I mean, it's heathen. It's pagan. Mutilating your body. That's what you're doing. You're cutting yourself. That's what's going on. If you've ever gotten a tattoo, they keep wiping it as they go. Why? To wipe the blood off. That's, you're mutilating your body. Who does that in the Bible? Let's just go to the Bible for kind of see what happens. It's the heathen that are worshiping false gods. That's who does that. So where does it come from? It's not godly. Even still today, who are the ones getting it? Those that want to be wicked and show how bad they are, how anti-God they are. That's what all of it is. But now we want to, oh, it's redeemed tattoos. It's holy tattoos. What are you talking about? That's not holy. The Holy Spirit doesn't guide you into doing things that are known to be wicked, associated with that which is ungodly. The Holy Spirit doesn't guide you into that. He imparts His seal. That's what He imparts. I mean, when I was getting my tattoos, the guy that was doing it, he had sleeves. All right, means he was tattooed just pretty much all his whole arms. All right, and he told me, this is what he told me. All right, he came to me and he said, yeah, because I have all these tattoos. You know, people think all the time, they ask me, oh, where'd you serve time? And he said, I never served time. Why would they think that? Why would they associate tattoos with serving time? That's just strange to me because it's holy, right? No, it's ungodly. And who are the type of people that get it? Criminals? You're judging them. Yeah, I am. That's why they're in prison, because they got judged. Criminals are the ones that get tattoos. And now today it's being mainstream, so in 20 years, what I'm saying now here won't have as much punch because everybody's getting them, because it's being mainstream, but it's still ungodly. If God didn't make you that way, He don't want you that way. All right, that's it. That's what it is. So a seal imparts its own image. And we are to have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ, look at this right after it, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Because someone's going to say, but I want this. But I like that. But I don't think there's anything wrong with it. But they that are Christ, what have they done? They've crucified the flesh. They say, it's not what you want. You've died because you've said, no, I've got the Holy Spirit. I'm following Him. What does He want? It's not what I want. It's what He wants. And that's where so many people are within Christianity, especially young people. Young people are deciding what they're going to do. And it's all about what I want. Well, that's not biblical. It's not what you want. It's about what God wants. Because they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with what? With the affections and lusts. They've killed their affections and their lusts. The things that they desire. They've killed it. The things that they like, they've killed them. They've crucified the flesh. That's what young people have done. That's what old people have done that are Christ's. And that's what we need to be. But especially young people, this is where you're at. These are the struggles that are before you, because everything that you see that's out there all gears itself towards the flesh. That's what all your friends are doing. All the people that you know that are your age, your peers, maybe not your friends, but your peers. And that's where the peer pressure is at, to go after the ungodly things. Like, look, some of you, let me tell some of you kids, it's okay to have higher standards than your parents. It's okay for you to have a stronger stand than your parents. Say, well, my parents allow me to do this. It's okay for you to kick it up a notch and say, but I don't do that. Yep. That is okay. That's A-okay for you to do that. Parents, step it up too. But I'm just saying, hold to biblical stands. And if you do, and if your kids take it a notch higher, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Kids, it's okay to do that. Say, I know my parents allow me to do this, but in order to protect myself, I'm not going to do this. Because that's what a lot of us parents in here have decided to do. We say, to protect my family, to protect my children, I'm not going to go over this line. We as a family aren't going over this line. And we've set that stand. We're not going to do that. Why? To protect ourselves. It's okay for you to take it higher. That is okay for you to do that. Everything you do doesn't have to just be like your parents do it. You can be stronger than them. That's okay, and that's a good thing. But most people, most young people, most of you in here right now, most of you young people in here right now, your parents have set the line. And they put it right here. They say, don't go to that side. You can't cross that line. Okay, that's the line I don't want you to cross. And most of you young people are doing this. You're getting right on the edge, and now, and I wasn't kidding there, I almost fell over. That's what you're doing. You're riding the line. And you say, I think I can get a little bit closer. Oh, and then, oh man, what happened? You fell. And you fell to the wrong side. And let me just say, if that's your attitude right here, that I'm going to ride the line, your heart is not right. Amen. I'm just telling you, your heart is not right with God. And this goes for everybody in here. If your attitude is, I'm going to ride the line, your heart is not right with God. But I'm not sinning. I'm not doing anything wrong. But you're giving an open door for the devil to come in. See, Jesus said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Because my flesh is weak, I say, I don't want to be by the line. I'm coming over here. Because I know my flesh is weak. So when my flesh fails me and I fall, I'm still safe. I'm still safe. But you young people that are riding the line, your heart says, I don't want to be on this side. I want to be over here. That's what it says. That's why you're riding the line. That's it. One of the biggest struggles I see amongst young ladies is the dress issue. I mean, this is just a struggle across the board with young ladies. And it really comes down to what is in here. Do we want to be holy? Ladies, do you want to be holy? Do you want to be set apart to God? Then why do you despise modesty? Why do you despise modesty? And you young men in here, and you men with families, you need to understand this principle as well. Amen. Because you need to set what's going to be okay for your family. You have to lead in that. So you have to understand the principles as well. That way when your kids come and ask you, well, why? Because I said, the Bible says, well, where? Show me. It's in there. That doesn't do any good. Amen. That pushes kids away. That pushes them to say, well, I'm riding the line then. Sometimes it's our fault they're riding the line.
That's right.
Explain things to them. You say, I don't know. I don't know. This is what I think is right. So this is what we're going to do. I'll find you an answer. You can tell your kids that. It's okay to tell them, I don't know exactly why, I just feel like this is right. Let me study this some more and I'll get you an answer, but here's what we're going to do until we know better. There's nothing wrong with that.
Amen.
There is nothing wrong with that. That's like, look, we have this, you know, this parking lot here, and the kids play, you know, and they'll run all around and stuff. And man, this street here is dangerous. Me personally, especially with the younger ones, I like to keep them pretty much from that end of the building. I like to keep them that way. Okay, there's no like written rule that says they can't play on this side of the parking lot. But for me personally, if I see them, I kind of kick them all that way. I say, no, you guys go play over there. Even I haven't even asked parents, and I'll just see them playing over here, and I'm like, you guys go play over there. Because it's just dangerous to me. All it takes is 4 seconds for them to be from here out to the street. Or for some idiot to come pull into this parking lot too fast and just run one of them over. So to me, it's not worth it. So if they say, well, why can't we play over here? I mean, I can give them the reasons, but I can't say, well, God said you're not to play on the front half of the parking lot. I can't do that, but I can say, look, it's dangerous. Just stay on that side. That's what's best for you. And sometimes parents, that's what it is. That's what we need to do. That's what's best for you. Stay over there.
Amen.
But again, back to where I started with you young ladies. And moms as well, you need to teach this to them and tell them. You're going to be the best teacher of this, of what modesty is to your daughters, is going to be you. And explain to them why. All right, and I am getting closer. I am going to teach on dress, okay, just across the board here coming up. That is coming. I know I've been saying it. It is, okay? I will do it. But you're going to be the best teacher to them. And you need to teach them these things. They need to understand it. And let me make a statement that even many wives don't get. Most women don't get. Maybe to some degree, but not even fully. And this is why it's so, one of the reasons why it's so important that you dress modestly, that you even keep your skin covered. You have no idea. Ladies have zero idea, and I mean this. You have no idea.
Amen.
How filthy a man's mind is.
Amen.
Can I get any men to say, yes, I agree with that? We've got 4 of us here, 5 of us. What's that? Right. You have no idea because you have no clue what men say when you walk away. You don't know what the filthy, vile things that men say when you walk away. And I'm not saying I've never seen any of that amongst the men here. But I will guarantee you all of the men here have been a part of it, have heard it, have been involved in it. And that's a fact.
Amen.
If you will sit down and have a conversation with your husband, and if he's honest with you, he'll say, yeah, that's right. He might not tell you the things, but he said, yeah, it's bad. I mean, you know the things that men say when a pretty girl walks by and she walks away, all the things that start being said when she's dressed inappropriately. But you know what? I can tell you, I've never heard that. If I could be wrong. I'm trying to think back now, even as I'm saying this. I've never heard any men begin to say anything like that when a lady dressed modestly has walked by. I've not heard that.
Amen.
But when she's dressed immodestly, oh yeah. Oh yeah.
And it's a battle for our young ladies, and some of it is they maybe don't know the principles, the reasons why. Can we let God define the terms for us? I'm kind of getting into it. I'll just stop here. But just understand, when we get into to dress and understanding how a woman should dress, how a man should dress, can we let God define these things for us? And are we willing to change according to what God says? Or do we want to even ride the line? So we've got a Holy Spirit, and He's going to guide us. He's going to mark His imprint on us. And we're to be like Him. That means, yes, we mess up. But He's holy, and we're to grow in sanctification. That means when we realize that we're wrong, we just get closer to Him. That's all. That's it. We just get closer to Him. We confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Part of the problem is we don't want to recognize our own sin. We don't want to say that what we did was wrong. You know, the way I was dressing was wrong. The things I was thinking were wrong. The things I said were wrong. We don't want to own up to our own sin, and that's most of the problem is right there. Maybe it's rebellion in our heart because we see that it's right and we don't want to submit to it. Whatever, there could be 1,000 reasons, but that's our biggest problem as Christians, is we don't want to own up to our own sin. So we just kind of ignore it and see it in other people and see where they're wrong. Instead of asking God, God, show me where I'm wrong. God, if I'm wrong in this, please show me and help me to see it. And that needs to be the humble spirit that we would all have, is God, what do I need to fix? What is wrong with me? And I know it's hard for all of us, but try to step outside of yourself and ask, what are my character flaws? Where are my weaknesses? And then go from there. But since we know none of us are perfect and we're trying to measure up to Jesus Christ, then we know we all have to grow in areas. So then that means we have things that are wrong. Then that means we need to admit those things that are wrong. And at that point, we can begin to grow in sanctification, and we can inhabit this fruit of the Spirit. We can exemplify these characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We can begin to have those flow out of us, and we can be like that. And you know where a great place for that to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit is? Oh man, there's a wonderful place for that to happen. It's at home. It's at home, and usually that's the first place it goes out the window, because we're so comfortable with each other. We're not gentle. We're not long-suffering. These things are gone, but what a great place for it to be at is our home, so it brings peace. Part of that is us just watching how we talk to each other, siblings especially. Just the mean things that you say, well, you're so stupid. You know, brothers and sisters saying stuff like that to each other. Is that gentle? Is that kind? Does that exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? Does that bring peace? Does that bring joy? Because I know when you've been called stupid before, you're like, yes, woo! That makes me so joyous. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. And I'm saying things that, look, what I'm saying right now about in our homes affects every single person here.
Amen.
It's not like it just, oh, this is just meant for so-and-so. Nope, this affects every single one of us.
Right.
I mean, you ever lost your temper at home, anybody? You ever said something you shouldn't say? Yeah, that's all of us. Every single one of us here. But what a great place to be filled with the Spirit, which is what we'll get to next, okay? This all works together. All right. Amen.